tonight of this place. I'm excited to be here, and I have a little something that I want to share with you, something that I want to talk about today, and it's simply calling it All of the Fear Feels. All of the Fear Feels. Everybody in this room at some point or another, you wrestle with and have wrestled with and potentially are even in this house. In fact, I was standing on the front row as the worship team was singing this morning and singing songs about battling fear and processing it and how God stands beside us. And I always can't help but be amazed at how God organizes our services and how he puts things together. His sovereignty blows my mind continually. But we all wrestle with fear. And I, for one, have had a lot of fear in my life. I have fear of some very tangible things. I still have, at 45 years old, I have fear of heights. Like, I don't like being up on top of things really, really high. And when I was a student pastor, I had to do some silly things. I would go with students on retreats and various trips. And we had this thing that we called a challenge course that we would do. And it's where you would get up really high and do these challenges. Now, you're connected as if you fall, you know, technically you shouldn't fall as long as you trust the equipment, as they say, which is kind of hard to trust the equipment sometimes. I actually hadn't thought about it, but I could preach about that a little bit. But just a few weeks ago, my family and I were on a trip in Colorado, my wife and my two boys, and we had the bright idea to do what they call an aerial course, a challenge course. I think I have a couple of pictures here to show you, and it looks a little bit like this. All right, so if for someone who is afraid of heights, this can bring a little anxiety into your life. That's my oldest boy. If you'll go back. That's my oldest boy up there. And this is actually my wife right here on this platform. And what had happened was my boys were all excited about it. And they plowed off into the challenge course. And my wife was pretty excited about it too. So she jumped in right behind them. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to watch y'all from here. Somebody needs to take pictures, right? But when my wife got to doing this crazy stuff, I felt like if I'm going to keep my man card with my two teenage boys, I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do it. And so I dove off into it with them as well. I think the next picture is one of me. Yeah, that's me hanging on for dear life. You can tell that I've got a little anxiety in my heart and in my mind. But what happens is you get up there on those platforms and again, you're attached, but there's always a challenge. You have to. The first step is to step off that platform, and whether you're doing a little trapeze across 30 feet above the ground, or you're crawling on a wire, you can get stuck on the platform. And even Alicia, she for a time or two, she would just freeze, and you're like, okay, all right, go. And you just freeze. And actually, the very last thing that we had to do on one of the courses was you had to just jump off a platform. You just had to jump. Okay, just jump. It's 30 feet down there, but just jump. Your equipment's going to catch you. But knowing what to do and doing it is a different thing. Because fear, as it's always been with me, when I'm up on something high, it paralyzes me. It paralyzes me. It causes me not to do what I know I need to do. And This is one of the main reasons that the enemy dispatches fear into our life is because it is paralyzing. And I believe, honestly, anytime that God is calling any of us forward into a new season, into a new purpose, into a fresh start, into maybe a new ministry, anything at all, the enemy dispatches fear into our life to cause us to stop. To pause, to say, should I do this or should I take this step? And I want you to know from the very outset of this sermon that if you are dealing with fear or anxiety in your life today, it's not an indication that you won't do anything great, but rather it's a sign that the enemy is threatened by you and he has dispatched this thing into your heart. So don't take fear as a sign that I don't think I'll ever be able to do this. No, realize that the enemy is threatened by you, and so he has dispatched this thing into your life. And I want to read a passage out of the book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 91, and it's a somewhat lengthy reading, 9 verses. I'll read through it quickly, and we'll kind of pause where I want to pause. But if you have a Bible, you can turn with me, Psalm 91, or you can follow along with it on the screen. Verse 1 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you." Everybody say protect. "He will protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." Verse number 5 says, "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night." The terrors of the night. Everybody say the terrors of the night. The terrors of the night. Don't be afraid of those things, nor the arrow that flies by day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Verse 7, I love this passage. "Though 1,000 may fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, those evils will not touch you." Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. Verse number 5 is intriguing to me because it says, don't be afraid of the terrors at night. Terrors at night. It's kind of interesting to me that the writer here would tell us not to be afraid of the most frightening thing, terror, happening at the most frightening time at night. So there's kind of a rub here, if you will. How can I not be afraid? How can you so glibly say, don't be afraid of terror that happens at night? Well, you know, it's easy for you to say, because you're not the one experiencing terror in the night. It's much easier said than done. And even when I stand here and I preach, you're thinking it's very easy for you to say, don't be afraid of the terror at night. Nighttime. What is it about nighttime that causes us to be afraid? Man, when I was a kid, I was terrified of the dark. I really, really was. Dealt with a lot of fear in my life. I've said it. Terrified of the dark. And we lived in kind of a ranch-style house growing up. And the family might be all gathered in one end of the house. And if I had to go to the restroom or something late at night after dark, I would be mortified to just have to walk to the back of the house to go to the bathroom. Because it's dark back there. And there's nobody back there, and eventually, you know, your bladder just kind of takes over and dominates the fear, and you go toward the back of the house. And honestly, if you've ever been somewhere where you've been afraid, maybe walking down a hallway in a house, if you walk past a very dark room, there's really only one response. I mean, you have to, as you're walking past that dark room, you have to kind of jump past the room like that, because if there's something in there, you know, it might reach out and grab you. Or if you're walking to get in your bed and it's already dark in the room, you can't walk up to the bed and put your feet under the bed where all manner of various and sundry monsters live. You have to kind of dive into the bed and then wrap up, you know, like a burrito, so there's not a toe sticking out or a finger sticking out. It's amazing how we can be fearful of the dark. And the thing about the dark is, the reason we're afraid of the dark is because we're afraid of what we can't see. Afraid of what we can't see. And it's amazing how our mind will play tricks on us, and shadows will turn into monsters, and shapes that we can't quite make out will turn into, you know, terrifying things. And I got a confession to make this morning. I think it's important that pastors are honest in the pulpit. And I have a confession for you. I still wrestle with the dark. I still struggle with darkness in my life. And I'm not afraid of a monster that'll jump out of a closet, but I'm more paranoid about things that will jump out of my mind when I'm in dark seasons of my life where I can't see clearly. I'm not afraid of the paranormal. It's really more like paranoia in my life. And I've had many sleepless nights when I've gone through difficult seasons in my life, where I've sweated through the sheets and I've paced the floor with anxiety, where I've laid, you know, face down on the floor in my closet because I'm paranoid about what I just can't quite make out, you know, down the road, over the next few weeks, over the next few months. So how do we reconcile a scripture that tells us, don't be afraid of the terrors at night? How can we even process that in our mind? And here's what I've concluded. And if you're someone who likes to write things down, and I think you probably should write things down. I think that it's probably much easier to go to heaven if when during church on Sundays you write things down that the preacher says. So just kind of take that for what it's worth. I didn't say you had to do it to go to heaven. I believe it probably makes it a little easier though. If you're one that writes things down, write this down. Just because we don't have to fear it doesn't mean we will never feel it. Just because you don't have to fear it doesn't mean you won't ever feel it. See, God offers us protection, right? But protection is different than exemption. Protection and exemption are not the same things. If you can remember back to high school, or maybe you are in high school or middle school, you had an exam to take or a test to take, and maybe your grades were such that you were exempt and you didn't have to take that exam. You're sitting in a room with people who are having to take the test, and they're got the pencil in hand, and they're, you know, the timer's going, and you're sitting there reading your book or whatever, and you're looking around at the suckers who should have made better grades or should have came to school every day, and they might be exempt too. But they're having to plow away, but you're sitting there not even having to take the test. But protection is different. Protection is kind of more like this epic tutor who actually sits with you while you take the test and helps you pass the test and teaches you. And if you'll put in the time and if you'll listen to the tutor, you'll make it through the test and it'll give you an exemption and it'll give you an advantage. And it's in Christ. The scripture says that we have protection, but not necessarily exemption. As a matter of fact, in this passage, Psalm 91, the writer talks about 1,000 falling at my side and 10,000 falling at my right hand. So clearly, there are people falling all around the subject. So he is in the middle of a battle. But the writer said, even though it's happening all around you, it's not going to touch you. And the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, in this life, we will have some trouble. Jesus said it. But we're serving a God who has overcome this world. And if we'll do what we know to do, if we will trust him, if we will lean on him, if we will seek his help, he'll help walk us through the terrors that we deal with in the night, even if we are not fully exempt from those things. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. If you will stand by your Savior, he has overcome the world. Even though we may have to deal with trouble, he offers us protection. I want to give you four big ideas about how to process your fearful thoughts and how to handle fear when it's dispatched into your life. And the first one is this: you need to interpret your thoughts correctly. Interpret your thoughts correctly. Those fear-filled thoughts, when you have them, you need to know something. You are not the thoughts that you have. Just because you have a thought, that does not mean that's who you are. You can either allow your thoughts to define you, or you can dismiss them in your life. But just know this, just because you have a fear-filled thought, and you might wonder, did that even come from? I'm sure that you have had those thoughts before, and you're like, you're driving down the road, and suddenly this deep, dark, fear-filled thought of anxiety and pain comes sweeping through your head, and you, where did that even come from? You need to know that we live in a world where we have a spiritual enemy. You have a spiritual enemy, Satan, the devil, and he's out to destroy you. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal away all of God's promises in your life. He wants to kill any dreams that you might have, and he wants to destroy God's purpose in your life. And when God is calling you into a new season in your life, the enemy does not want you to experience the abundant life that God has for you. And so, having access to your mind, he can dispatch fear-filled thoughts into your mind, but it's up to us what we choose to do with those thoughts. Just because we have that thought doesn't mean that we have to live there. And just because you have that thought, it doesn't mean that is who you are. In fact, you need to understand that even Jesus dealt with thoughts of anxiety, You are not alone. Everybody in this room has dealt with feelings of fear and anxiety. And even Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, Mark chapter 14, verse 33. Mark 14 and 33. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus was crucified. Knowing what he was about to deal with and what he was about to face, Jesus went to the garden to pray. He took his followers with him. In Mark 14 and 33, it says he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he, Jesus, became deeply troubled and distressed. Deeply troubled and distressed. So your troubled feelings and your distressed heart, you need to know it's not just for you. Others have wrestled with that, including Jesus himself. Negative thoughts, honestly, could have hijacked Jesus' purpose, but they did not. They did not, and I'm glad they didn't. I'm glad that he fought through that he prayed through it. I'll talk more about that in just a moment, but that he did what he needed to do to get through this difficult season so that he could fulfill the purpose that he was put on this earth for, and that was to give his life for your sins and give his life for my sins so that we could stand here this morning in the freedom that we have. But you need to interpret your thoughts correctly. And know that you are not your thoughts. Just because you have it, it doesn't mean it's who you are. And you're not the only one who's wrestled with feelings of fear and anxiety. Second thing you need to do when you have feelings of fear and anxiety is to defend your borders proactively. Defend your borders proactively. Sometimes, as it relates to fear and terror in our life, we kind of have this whack-the-mole mentality, where when fear and terror pops up in our life, we just kind of reach out and we pop it down as it happens. But how many of you know that prevention is better than cure any day? And as much as we can, we need to learn to defend the borders of our mind. We need to set up a border patrol on our heart and on our mind. If you've ever traveled out of the country, then when you come back into the country, you know you have to, if you're on a cruise or on an airplane or whatever, you have to get your baggage, you have to send them through customs, and then you have to go up to the customs desk and they ask you strange questions like, do you have anything to declare? And I like never know how to answer that question. I declare Jesus is Lord. I don't know. What do you want me to declare? I'm saved by grace. I don't know what you want me to declare. No, I have nothing to declare. But their purpose is to keep things out of the country that don't need to come in, whether it be an animal or a plant or, you know, a small human or whatever it might be. The customs desk is there to keep things out that don't need to come in. And some of us need to set up a customs desk in our mind and a border patrol around our heart to keep out the things that the enemy wants to bring into our life. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 21 says, "My son, don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight, but preserve sound judgment." Everybody say preserve. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament of grace around your neck. Then, when you preserve sound judgment, when you do your part, whenever you build a border patrol, if you will, around your mind, then you will go your way in safety. Your foot will not stumble. Then, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So it's on us to protect ourselves. Hey, we know that we have a God that's fighting for us. But we have to participate in order to experience all of the purpose and the promise that He has for us in our life. So we need to do our part to preserve our mind. This is why your pastor encourages you to pray every day of your life, and why I encourage my church, and I am intentional about it myself. I pray first. I get up in the mornings, and it's the first thing I do before I start my day. What am I doing? I'm protecting the borders of my life. I'm putting my armor on so that when the enemy wants to dispatch fear or anxiety or any sort of terror into my life, I've already prepared my heart and my mind, and I'm ready to fend off those attacks. This is why we read God's word. This is why we read His word. David said, "I'm hiding your word in my heart, so that I don't sin against you." This is why we hide God's word in our... This is why we pay attention to what we watch. We pay attention to what we listen to. Maybe instead of riding to work and listening to that whatever it is that you listen to, maybe it's some news talk, and you say, "I just want to make sure that I stay, that I'm keeping up with everything that's happening in the world." But perhaps you've learned about yourself, as I did about myself, that listening to that stuff ultimately frustrates me and makes me angry. And when I wind up where I'm going, I'm angry about something that I heard. But if I'll put on me a little praise and worship, and I'll listen to some good old Jesus music while I'm sitting in traffic, it's amazing how I protect the borders of my life. This is why we come to church. This is why what you're doing here this morning, it's so healthy for you and your spirit. You're protecting the borders of your life. And just because you're sitting in this house, it's going to cause the enemy who's wanting to dispatch some things into your heart, as he shoots those arrows at you, they're just going to kind of glance off. They're not going to be able to take root. They're not going to get any traction because of what you're doing in this house today. And I've had seasons in my life where I've had anxiety and dealing with something that's happening around me, some storm I'm in the middle of. And I've learned that when I get to the place where I literally don't know what to do, where I literally just want to sit in a dark room all day long, I'll start singing. I'll start lifting my voice and singing to my Savior. "I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles. I believe in you. I believe in you. You're the God of miracles." It's amazing when I start lifting my voice and I start worshiping my King, how the enemy has trouble getting traction in my life. Like when I clothe myself with praise, when I steep my spirit in God's word and in praise, the enemy has trouble getting a foothold in my life. Proactively protecting my borders, the borders of my mind, the borders of my mind. Some of you who've been wrestling with fear and anxiety day after day after day, I want to ask you, are you spending time in prayer when you get up in the morning? Is that the first thing that you are doing? Like before you open your phone and start looking at all those things that bring the anxiety on you, do the first thing that you do, do you hit your knees or wherever it is that you might have your little prayer closet, do you start talking to your Savior? Do you ask Him for peace throughout this day? Do you open God's word and read scriptures about how He protects you, though 1,000 may fall at your side or 10,000 at your right hand? It's not going to touch you. Have you memorized those types of passages? Have you hidden them in your heart? Some of it's on us. We need to proactively protect the borders of our mind. You ever been to been on a little picnic? Maybe took your family out somewhere. Maybe your wife or your husband. You got some sandwiches or some potato chips or some chicken or whatever you might want to take to your picnic. And you might get sidetracked and go off down a trail hiking or something and come back and forget that you left the food out. It's amazing how quickly the ants and the bugs will be attracted to the food that we leave out. And I talked about this last year in way up north, and they don't have fire ants up there. We have fire ants in Georgia, don't we? Okay, I grew up in the South. There's fire ants everywhere. You talk about fire ants in Delaware, and they're like, "Nope, what? Don't know what you're talking about." Well, you don't want to experience them. You just don't want to. But it's amazing when you leave food out at a picnic, how it attracts bugs. And when we leave things out in our mind, when we leave things laying around like cynicism and gossip and jealousy and this the self-centeredness or pride. It's amazing how the enemy is attracted to those things. And we leave these things just hanging around, worry. Just we've developed this habit of worrying where we worry about everything. How you doing? Well, I'm worried. Really? What you worried? I'm just worried. Worried about everything. Worried about my kids. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my car. I'm worried about next week. What happened? Well, I'm kind of still worried about what happened last week. And we were just worry. Worry's like feeding a seagull. We have this idea that if you've ever been on a beach and you feed a seagull, if I feed it, it'll go away. But that's not how it works. If you feed it, it's going to come right back around. It's going to bring all its little homeboys with it. And now you're going to be surrounded by seagulls. Worry's the same way. And some of us have this habit of just worrying over things. We're not protecting the borders in our mind. We're not helping anything by worrying, and we give the enemy easy access to our life. Easy access to our life. If you've ever watched any, and I know none of you probably have, wrestling or UFC fighting, the way that those fighters dress is intentional. They don't wear a whole lot. And whatever they wear, it's very tight because they don't want to give their opponent anything to latch on to. You're not going to see a UFC fighter dressed in a shirt like this where their opponent could just reach up and grab them. I don't know why you're wearing this, but I'm going to grab it and throw you to the ground. I don't know why you have this on. They're very careful about what they wear. They're very spandexy in what they do. They don't wear much at all. But so often in our life, we'll get up and the first thing we'll put on in the morning is our jacket of jealousy. Mm-hmm. Our baggy shirt of worry. Our baggy pants of cynicism and criticism. And the enemy's like, well, I don't know why you're wearing this, but this is going to be easy today. And he just grabs right a hold of us and dispatches fear and anxiety. Then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're wondering why you can't hardly see straight. And there's just so much fear and anxiety in your life because of how you're dressing your soul. We have to proactively protect the borders of our heart and our soul and our mind. Moving on quickly here, number three. We need to learn to take evasive action immediately. When fear strikes. Because every now and then, even if you have up a good border patrol, you have a good border patrol in place. You have a customs desk that is second to none. Every now and then, the enemy's going to slip something through. And suddenly you find yourself wrestling with anxiety. You get blindsided. What do you do? Take evasive action immediately. I don't have this on the screen, but if you're one that takes notes and you should take notes because it makes it easier to go to heaven. If you're one that writes things down, you want to write this down. We receive the power of God's promise by participating in it. We receive the power of God's promise by participating in it. We have in our city, the great city of San Antonio, Texas. And you have a great city. Atlanta is, I know you're in Covington. Covington is an amazing city, and within about, 30 or 40 miles, you have another, world-class city, Atlanta. But we have in San Antonio, Texas, a basketball team that's won 5 NBA championships in the last, 18 years, the San Antonio Spurs, and I love my Spurs. And I think somebody's wanting to clap, and I think that we should give into that, and we should make some noise for our, yeah. Yeah, well, but we love to go to Spurs games and when we can, and there's something that they do. If you've ever been to a Hawks game or any, I don't know if they do it at Braves games or whatever, but the basketball games, they'll in between, like in the timeouts and the quarter breaks, they'll have these games they'll pull people out of the stands and they'll do games out on the floor and to win various prizes. One of the things that they do is they'll put these big, huge trash cans out, and we have in Texas this fast food chain called Whataburger, and it will bless you. It ain't healthy, but it'll bless you. And it blesses my kids week after week after week after week. None like teenage boys. I mean, you got to just constantly cram food into their mouth. And this is the cheap way to cram food into their mouth. But Whataburger. And so what they'll do is they'll have put these big trash cans out and they'll get these big, massive foam French fries. And they'll have two people standing there and they'll put a timer up and they'll see who can throw the big foam French fries, how many of them, or who can throw the most into the trash can. And at the end of the, you know, at the timer, when the buzzer goes off, whoever has the most French fries in his trash can, they win. And here's what they win. And I'll never forget the first time we were there and we heard what they win. They win free Whataburger for a year. Free. And my boy was like, and I was like, I mean, just thinking about it, like, made me sick in my stomach and just kind of, you know, he was shivering and he couldn't stop shaking. Free Whataburger for a year. But here's the thing. Whoever wins the contest that day, they get a little card that says you can go to Whataburger every single day of your life over the next year and you can get a free Whataburger. But just because they have the card, that does not equal a burger in the belly. It's not like Whataburger backs up this big, huge truck, beep, 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 into their driveway and brings out pallets of French fries and pallets of burgers. No, you have the promise in your hand, but you still got to get in your car and drive down to Whataburger in order to receive the promise. You have to participate. And God has given us a promise in His Word that He will stand beside us, that He will be there with us when terror strikes. But you have to participate. You have to do your part. That's why you go to church. That's why you read the Word. That's why you spend time in prayer. You have to do your part. Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. Watch this. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. Well, it's up to you where you're fixing your thoughts. You control that. It's up to you. What are you choosing to stew over? What fantasy conversations are you having in your mind? You know those fantasy conversations where you think about what you should have said? I should have told him, and you just go through all the things that you would tell him. If you had a chance again, you're in the car doing this right here, driving down the road, having that fantasy conversation, and all it's doing is disrupting your spirit, and the enemy's grabbing, oh, well, this is easy. This is easy. This is easy. I'm not even trying. They're doing this to themselves. But if you'll sit in your car, I believe this is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. In that moment when something just kind of slips through the borders, you just start praying, you start praising, you participate in order to receive that promise. He's given you the promise. He will protect you, but you have to participate. I want to do my part. And Jesus himself took evasive action in Gethsemane. When his heart was distressed, his spirit was troubled, he started praying. You know what Jesus did? He started calling out to his Father, Father, this is difficult for me. He started praying. It's the first place you should go. That's the first evasive action you should take. Father, I am struggling with this. I don't know how I'm going to get through this season. Force your fear to the feet of your Father. And just see how small it gets in His presence. Force it to His feet. That's not all that Jesus did. Watch this. This is power. This is life-changing right here. Jesus went to His Father. Do you know what else He did? He went and woke up His friends. He said, hey, guys, I need y'all to watch with me. I need you to stand with me. I'm dealing with something here. I don't want to go through this by myself. What is it when we're kids? It's very easy for us to know what to do and fear. I'd wake up in the night. I'd be afraid. I'd go running down the hall, open the bed, open mom and daddy's, go in there where they were sleeping. Mom. The most terrifying thing for a mother has to be to wake up in the pitch dark to a child about this far from their face. But I didn't think about that. Mom, I need your help. Why is it that the older we get, we think, I'm gonna deal with this by myself. I'm gonna deal with this. When it was never meant to be. God created us to live our life in relationship so that we could support one another and be supported by each other. That's one of the purposes for the church. That's why it's important to get connected to the church. To not just come and sit. Hey, there's always going to be people that just come and sit, and that's fine, because church is a chance and it's a safe place for anybody and everybody. So there'll always be those on the periphery, and that's okay. But if you're really going to take advantage of the power and the promise that God has for your life through the church, you're going to get connected. Get connected. That's why I'm serving. I'm not just showing up, but I'm serving. I want to do my part. I want to make sure I get to know people. So when I get to know people and I'm in relationship with people, there's accountability in place. And now I can support them and I can be supported by them. So when fear is dispatched in my life, I don't have to deal with this all by myself. But I have a sister, I have a brother that I can go to and say, hey, just like Jesus, I need you to watch with me. I need you to pray with me. There's no reason for you to ever deal with what fear or terror has come into your life to deal with it all by yourself. And the fourth and final thing, as I finish today, that you need to do when fear is dispatched into your heart and life is to retaliate. Retaliate appropriately. I love this. As I said at the very beginning, when the enemy fights against something in your life, you need to realize that it's a big mistake on his part, because it forces you to the conclusion that whatever that thing is, he is terrified by it. Otherwise, he wouldn't be messing with you. Whatever that thing that God is calling you to do that the enemy's fighting against, you need to recognize it for what it is. The enemy's afraid that I'm going to actually do what God is calling me to do. That's why he's dispatched this anxiety into my life about this. Whatever the enemy opposes, he is afraid of it. And sometimes we can feel bad about ourselves when the enemy fights against us. When we have dark and disgusting feet, we feel bad about who we are. But the only reason he fights you is because he sees value in you. Because you are precious, he wants to make you feel worthless. Because you have crazy, crazy worth, he wants to make you feel like you are not needed. Nobody even needs me. Because you're taking ground in your life, he wants to try to slow you down. So what do? We retaliate by rising up in faith and doing whatever it is that the enemy is trying to stop us from doing. We double down. We don't back down. We double down. And we let the terror that the enemy brings to us in the night become a terror for the night. We step into that purpose. We step into that calling. We step into that season. Whatever it is that God is drawing you toward, we step into it all the more with all the passion, the fire, and the strength that we have. There's no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And all who rise against you, they will fall. That's the promise that we have in God's word. So we participate in that promise by stepping into it, knowing that even if it doesn't look like they're going to fall, I know and trust that God is going to cause all of those enemies to fall, that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Yeah, greater is he. If you don't mind, close your eyes all over the building. Let me pray for you before we go. Lord Jesus, you know every individual in this room. You know the details about their life. God, you know more about their lives than they will ever know. You see the end from the beginning. Lord, they might have anxiety about next week, but you already see next week. In fact, God, you are already in next week. You're waiting on them to get there. How could we ever think that we're not going to be able to face tomorrow when we know that we have a God who is already there, preparing the way, preparing our heart? God, I pray for anybody in this room who's wrestling with anxiety and fear. God, I rebuke it in the name of Jesus. We bind it in Jesus' name. We lose peace. We lose hope. We lose purpose in this room. And we declare freedom right now in the name of Jesus. By the power and the authority that is in the name of Jesus, let freedom fall in this room. From the back to the front, side to side, every heart, every mind, Lord Jesus. And that person who feels like they're in a dark tunnel with no way out, I pray that right now they would feel your arms of love around them and that they would sense that there is absolutely a light at the end of the tunnel, that even though they might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they are walking through it. They're not going to live in it. They're walking through it, and you are beside them. You are in front of them. You are behind. You have them surrounded. Let us feel that. Let us understand. Let us believe that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.